Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Welcome to the Hill and to worship. Glad that you're here. I ask you to take God's word, if you will, this morning. Open the word and look at Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to read verse 15 through verse 25. We're in our series called Faith, Family, and Friends, and it is, for those of you who this is your first time with us, this is designed to encourage us about worship, to stir us up afresh, to seek Him week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, because God has told us to come apart with our families and once every 7 days to seek His face. Remember, He's God and we're not. Remember, we're where we are because of His blessing and not primarily because of our brains. It's just that God says, this is my world. I made you to be in relationship with you. I made you to know me. And it is right and it is good for us to gather together once every 7 days to seek Him. And so the very fact that you're here this morning is in obedience to that word. So we're going to get started reading Proverbs 23. Before I do that, I am wearing a blue ribbon this morning just in honor, in remembrance of the police department and our sheriff's department, all those men and women who protect us and are really the first line of defense in our country and in our state and in our city. They are the, yeah, let's do that. And I know that we have some. I know we have so many officers and representatives in the sheriff's department in the city. Those of you that are here this morning, I don't know who all's here. We have some of you guys stand, or ladies who are connected with the police department, sheriff's department. Come on, where are you? Okay, here, there we go. All right, yeah. Bless you guys. We're grateful. Of course, you know, the sheriff's deputy Goforth was, brutally murdered, assassinated, and it was just a horrific thing. And you realize how close we are at times to anarchy in our country. And it's a frightening thing when there is so much disregard for those that God has put into place to preserve society from destruction. I shared this past Friday at the remembrance that, God has, there's only two kinds of people in the Bible that God calls ministers. They are those who stand as I do and ministers the word, and then there are those such as these men and women who are called ministers of justice in our country. And God says, you are ministers of protection, according to the book of Romans. And they administer God's justice. They are blessed by God to carry the sword. Nobody else in our society is given the right to take human life except the government. And then these men and women are given the right when it is appropriate to take human life to protect society. And it's a hard call. They carry a heavy burden. And every day when they suit up and put on those weapons, everything has to change. I have no idea everything that goes on in their mind, but I just want them to know that we support them. And I want us to pray for them today. So many of our members here at Harmony Hill are out around about the city preserving our society, and I want us to pray for them. So would you just stand? Let's do that. Father, we want to remember this morning those men and women who are a line of defense against crime and against anarchy and against evil and wickedness. Against those, Lord, whose minds are depraved with the power of sin. And Lord, we're grateful for them. We're grateful for these men and women who have this courage of strength to get up every day and to go out and to hold the line. And so, Father, I want to pray for them today that they'll have wisdom and they'll have grace and that they'll just sense, Lord, that the community is behind them and they do their job and we're grateful for what they do. We pray that you'll protect them from evil, that you will shield them. And God, we pray for the lives of our men and women who are police officers and sheriff's deputies and those others, Lord, who that I may not be calling this morning. God, I pray that you will preserve their life and that the lives of these men and women will be watched over and cared for. God, bless and take care, we pray. And we pray that you'll restore restraining grace in America. We have sinned against you. We are a sin-laden people. And I know, God, you have obviously, you've withdrawn restraining grace, and we are seeing its effect. And so, God, now we pray that in some way you will look upon us with mercy and pity, and you will, in mercy, restore this grace, restrain evil in our country, but draw honor to your own name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice. Now, this is a dad talking to a son. My heart will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son. Be wise, direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mom when she's old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave you birth. Wow. That's a prayer of a mom and a dad. We're talking about faith, family, and friends. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to go through, and my intention is not just to go through verse by verse on this and just really pick this apart, but this is obviously the words of a mom and a dad, or primarily a dad, that's involved in the life of his son. And God has given us such instruction here, and what I want to do is I just want to talk about parenting for a few minutes. I want to talk about some things that I've learned, some things that I've seen, and just some things that I've gleaned, and I think just some things that the Word just teaches about parenting. So it's going to be a little bit different, but it's so very, very important. And the whole idea is about that as a church, that we promote and we support the whole idea that we don't go in for passive parenting, because that is everywhere in our country. And in part, it's the reason that we're having a lot of the problems that we're having, because it's been going on since the mid-40s. Let me give you an insight here in your outline, if you'll notice, if you've got that in front of you. Being involved, informed, and in charge is biblical parenting. Involved, informed, and in charge, that's biblical parenting. And I think there are two areas of life, ladies and gentlemen, where I cannot afford to fail as a dad. I think about it even now with regards to my grandchildren, as I've shared with you. But if you've got children at home, or maybe you're looking at grandchildren in your life, there are just two areas that your kids and you cannot afford to fail as a parent, and particularly as a Christ follower. And that is, you cannot afford to fail in the area of faith, and you cannot afford to fail in the area of friends with regards to your child. These are absolutely huge. First thing I want you to notice this morning is this: parents protect. Parents protect. That's just the work of a parent. Before 1946, when I think back about how mom and dad, you know, began their journey of raising me, I didn't come along until 1950. My sister was in 36. My second sister was in 1940. But you know, there was a time in American history when parents and families were conventional. I mean, they just were repeated themselves again and again and again. You just knew what parents were going to look like, husband, wife, you know, and three, four, five children, whatever. And they were conservative. Families were conservative, and they focused on lines of authority. That was just understood. If there's one thing I was raised with in my home, it was about the clear lines of authority. Mother reminded me, because my mind obviously erased it because it was so painful. She reminded me that I told her no. I don't ever remember that, but she said, "You did, but you only did it once." And mom took care of that. It never happened again, according to her. I never told her that again. My mind totally suppressed that. I can't remember that. But it happened. And that was the way families were. In 1946, there was a guy came along, a psychologist named Dr. Benjamin Spock. Does that name ring a bell? He was an American pediatrician, and he wrote an infamous book, infamous as far as it's, what it did, called Baby and Child Care. Dr. Spock is ultimately responsible for reconfiguring the American family. We are where we are in America today primarily because of the work of this one man. It was absolutely phenomenal what it did to the American family. His thing was parents ought to loosen up, you know, just kind of relax, let go of your children, treat them as individuals. And yet the Bible says a child left to himself will bring his parents to shame. And that's been proven so, hadn't it? And then he said, you need to show affection, but you need to refrain from discipline and control. And yet the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And it's the only thing that'll really get it out of their system. You know, it just will. So here's an insight I want you to see. Spock parenting is passive parenting. And the worst thing that a parent can do, according to modern psychology today, is to be overprotective. Now, I just wonder how that's working for us today. Because look at the day and age and that you're raising your kids in, and my grandchildren are being raised in. We're in a day where there is sexting on kids' phones. We've got Facebook and all the stuff that does. We've got bullying in school. We've got internet pornography. You've got kids cutting themselves. You've got kids hooking up. And then you've got TV shows like I Am Caitlin. The day in which television can be a babysitter is long gone. You understand that? Mama could set me down in front of a television when I was little and just kind of let me watch, you know, because you just didn't have to worry about anything. It just kind of backed up family. Those days are totally over with. Here's insight in your outline. Biblical parenting doesn't hover, and it doesn't neglect. It protects. You don't hover. You don't be a helicopter parent. God warns us against that. Don't exasperate your children. But at the same time, we're supposed to be protecting. The Kaiser Family Foundation does studies from years to years, particularly in the area of children and how they're doing. Here's what they found recently. They found that kids from the age of 8 to 18, on average, spend 7.5 hours a day, on either their smartphone, their computer, watching television, or on some kind of electronic device. Now, if you have seen your child go through some kind of morph, if you have seen them, it's like all of a sudden they're not what they used to be, you need to think about how much time they're putting in on electronics in their life. Heavy media usage has been proven, now listen, to cause behavior problems, poor grades, obesity, boredom, and discontentment with school. If you see a child that's just discontented with life, that's just basically gripey pegs and everything, you might consider how much time they are putting in on electronic devices because it's doing something to their brain. Here's the next insight I want you to see. God's design for parents, for us, is for us to make rules to protect the kids. That's what parents do. Now, I know that kids put a lot of pressure on us. I mean, I heard it even back when Joel and Kristen were, you know, we're in school and we're at home. And there is this pressure I know that gets put on you for you to let your kids follow the crowd at school. There's a phrase, if you remember with me, it's a little phrase that we used to use years and years ago. And I think it's kind of gotten out of hand, but I think we need to bring it back in. And I want to encourage that. Here's that little phrase. If everyone was jumping off a cliff, would you? Does that make sense? You know, I think we need to go back to that. Passive parents surrender parental rights to the tyranny of this kid that goes to every school. This kid attends every school. I don't know how they do it. They attend every school in Lufkin, and they're in virtually every neighborhood, and their name is everyone. And so when your kids come to you, you basically say, You're wearing that outside the house? Oh, Mom, everybody's doing it. Everybody's wearing it. You want to watch what? Mom, Dad, it's not bad. Everybody but me has seen it. Or you want to do what? And you say, but it's fine. Everybody's doing it and they're doing okay. Let me give you an insight about everyone. I've got a news flash here. Everyone is wicked. Everyone is irresponsible, and everyone was raised by passive parents, and they're not somebody to be followed. You don't want your kids following everyone. I don't want my grandkids following everyone. There are tons of kids in our schools in Lufkin who are being raised by passive parents. Their parents are not involved in their lives. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not what God has called us to do. That is not to be our message as a Christ-following church. Our message is parents are supposed to be involved. Look at the insight in your outline. Children are immature, and so are their friends. They need mature parenting. Now, I thought about, you know, there ought to be somewhere 10 commandments for parents. And so I try to think up a few 10 commandments. I got to 6. This is just some stuff that I learned from, you know, I hear from y'all. Things that just kind of filters down to me. So let me just give you kind of 6-10 commandments. And I've gleaned stuff from other places than just things I've thought of. Number one, and I kind of take this off as on the Bible. Thou shalt limit thy child's phone minutes and text and online hours. There ought to be a limit to how long they're allowed to be on the phone. The number two, thou shalt turn off thy cell phone at bedtime. You know what that means? It means they don't take the cell phone to bed, and they don't put it under their pillow. They don't have communication when they go to bed at night. Bedtime is for sleeping, and there's just time you shouldn't be on a cell phone. Can I get an amen? Huh? All right, number three, thou shalt turn off your smartphone for mealtimes and family times. I'll tell you what that also means, Mom and Dad. That means that we don't answer ours either. Huh? You know, there ought to be a time, you know. You ever been to a hotel? I'm getting away from my notes. This is dangerous. You ever been to a hotel, you know, and you go in and look, and you know, it's a nice room, and I'll go around, I'll kind of look things over. I've been in hotels, and I go into, you know, the bathroom. There is a phone next to the commode. Why? Let me tell you something. There are just places you can't get me. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to anybody else but just me? I'm sorry. I'm not going to talk to you. Hello. It can wait. Does that make sense? There comes a time when the family sits down, you should not be able to be gotten. Why? Because there's so many times your family doesn't get together. And family time ought to just be... Anyway, okay. Number four, thou shalt use your computer in front of everybody. I think it's dangerous in the day and age we live in for young children to have a computer in their room. There is too much wickedness on the computer. Let me tell you something. I shared this with you before. Your child is sinful by nature. They can be tempted, and there's a lot of wickedness on the computer that they don't need to have to deal with. And it ought to be out in the open where anybody can walk by and see that. And thou shalt not have your TV in your bedroom. I don't want my grandkids watching I Am Caitlin. Huh? Let me tell you something. You make that decision for them. Now you do that. You don't have a TV in their room. I mean, if you've got them on cable, you need to be very, very careful. And then number six, thou shalt not have Facebook unless you friend mom and dad. I'm going to know everybody's, who are you friends with? I'm going to know everybody you're talking to. Why? Because I don't trust you. Not yet. You have to earn your trust. You see, I'm just simply saying that, and that, you know, I wouldn't say it to my child that way, but that's the truth, okay? I'm here to protect you, and that's just what God expects me to do. So that's the first thing that I want you to see, parents protect. And then the second thing is faith needs home. This is an area where we cannot fail. We cannot fail with faith. I don't think there's a one of us here this morning that wants our child to grow up to be an atheist. Can I get an amen on that? Huh? Well, I mean, we don't want our children to reject the Ten Commandments. You don't want your kids to quit church and worshiping God once every 7 days, once they leave home. You don't want them to do that. Well, listen, so many of us in the Christian community are promoting that with our children. We're promoting it. Today, it has already been determined, it's already been found in the surveys, almost half of the American college students will abandon their faith during undergraduate years. In other words, before they get their bachelor's degree, they will have abandoned everything you taught them the first 12 years of their life. Or they will abandon what you didn't teach them. Now, political scientists Robert Putnam and David Campbell found this. This is what they found. Young Americans are dropping out of religion at an alarming rate, 5 to 6 times the historical rate in America. In other words, when the kids that are going to be in here in the third service this morning, unless something happens, there's going to be a big number of them that before they get their bachelor's degree, they will not be back in a house of worship like this. So here's the reality. The environment of higher education is often anti-faith. University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. This is present day. The James A. Gray Distinguished Professor position is held by Bart Ehrman. He has a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. Bart Ehrman teaches introduction to the New Testament at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. He is the instructor. He is the professor for introduction to New Testament. If you send your child there, you would like for them to take introduction to New Testament. That would be great for them to do that. You think. You don't want them sitting under this man. He is a skeptic. And this is how he normally begins his freshman introductory class. This is the first day in class. How many of you here hold to inerrancy of the Bible? In other words, you believe that the Bible is God's infallible word. And hands will go up normally all over the class. We believe in the Bible. He said, how many of you have read the Harry Potter series all the way through? And normally hands will go up all over everywhere. And then he asks a clincher. He says, how many of you have read the Bible all the way through? And just one or two hands goes up. He said, so, you believe in something that you haven't even taken the time to read all the way through. And he said, let me tell you something else that's going to be true. When you do read the Bible all the way through in this class, you will put the Bible on the shelf right next to the fantasy of J.K. Rowling. That's the man who's teaching Intro to New Testament at Chapel Hill. And what do you think that man with a PhD from Princeton Seminary is going to do to kids who don't know how to handle themselves with the Word of God? This is a man speaking from a position of authority. And his role, his desire, is to destroy the faith of your child. That's his goal. And why he's in this position, I have no idea. But down the hall or in another room, a professor of history at UNC Chapel Hill recently told his first year students this: the entire historical record upon which Christianity is based is untrue. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, which is a lie, because when the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Jesus said, "I am." He said none of Christ's followers saw him as divine until centuries after his death. Well, that's a lie, because Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," didn't he? And he said Jesus was more political than religious, which is a lie, because Jesus told Pilate, "If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight for me." And he said he also never intended to form a church, which is a lie, because Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." Well, here's the point, the truth in your outline. Ehrman and others like him are intellectual predators seeking to destroy the faith of fragile freshmen. That's their role. That's what they're after. These professors, and they're out there, they're in college seminaries, they're in college, or a college Christian colleges, they're in seminaries, they're in state universities, and they have positioned themselves in places and classes where Bible is being taught, and there is a reason. They are out to indoctrinate more than they are to educate. They are on a journey. They are on a mission. And Ehrman and others like him are on the mission to destroy the faith of fragile freshmen. We are warned about it, beloved, if we're in the Word. We are warned about it in the book of Jude. Jude says there will be men who will creep into fields of faith study. They will deny the Lord Jesus. They will reject the authority of the Bible, and they will mock the faith. God has already warned us they are there, and before you know it, if you're not careful, they will be teaching your child and my grandchildren on the university campus. And what that means is they're going to use pseudo-scholarship because it's not backed up by fact. In fact, it's all a lie. But they go unchallenged because the average student has not been parented to defend their faith. We are in a different world. This is not the world of our grandparents. It's not the world that you and I were born in. I cannot trust the television. I cannot trust the average university. There are a lot of churches in this world, in the United States, I can no longer trust to have my child or my grandchild in them. This is a day in which you and I have got to be alert. And today, regarding Christianity, moral issues, world religions, textbooks, and more teachers will teach your kids and my grandkids on the college level. It isn't important which you choose to believe, just so long as you choose what best fits you. There is no right and wrong. In other words, religion is kind of like a color. Pick your favorite. Let me tell you what that is. That's called cow poop. And here's the reality in your outline. The idea that religion is a neutral issue is cow manure. And parenting is about keeping the faith of your child out of intellectual cow manure. Here's a verse for us as parents. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have. And there's no better person for us to explain the hope that we have than to our own children. I want you to consider the thing of world religions. All of our kids need to know this before they leave and go out into the world. There are a lot of similarities, yes, between the world religions, but they contradict each other in strategic areas. Christianity teaches there is a personal God. Buddhism is atheism. In Buddhism, there is no God. There is no higher power. Christians believe there is one God. Hinduism believes there are millions of gods. Christians believe Jesus is the Son of God. Muslims don't even rank Jesus as the top prophet and certainly not the Savior of the world. Now listen, if you're going to be intellectually honest, you can say all of them are wrong, or you can say one is right and the rest are wrong, but you cannot be smart in any way and say it doesn't matter which one you choose because they all teach the same thing. That's a bunch of cow manure. They don't teach the same thing. They are eons apart. And it makes a difference what our kids believe. You can drop your child off to soccer and they can learn how to play. You can drop your child off to a school and they can be taught. But as parents, you cannot drop your child off here at Harmony Hill and expect them to have their faith built up and that be the only thing that your child gets. 40 hours a year is about all we get with the average child here. And although there is a ton of preparation and work and prayer that's put in on that, all that does is prime the pump. Here's the insight in your outline. The power of 3,000 hours a year. That's what you have at home with your child. For your home to stabilize your child spiritually is unequaled. The power to touch their faith is at home. When they're young, you don't ask them, do you want to have a bedtime story? You don't ask that. You say, we're going to have a bedtime story. And you get in the Word with them. You don't ask them, you want to watch SpongeBob SquarePants or you want to watch VeggieTales? You don't vote on that. It's VeggieTales. You don't ask them, I'm talking about the young kids, you don't ask them, do you want to go to church? That's what we do on Sunday morning. You get up, you get ready, we go and worship the Lord. You don't ask if they want to go up on the hill to Harmony Kids or they want to go to big church. Don't ask them that. They said here, what did the pastor mean when he said cow manure, Mom? I don't know what that means. You see, they need to be up on the hill where they understand what's going on. They need to be up there where they can be ministered to. And you say, well, they stop crying. You know what? They'll stop. You don't ask them if they're inclined to go to school. You don't ask them if they're inclined to get their shots. Why is it that faith and worship is different? Now, for older children, it's not about you force them to attend student ministry. You encourage them to authentic faith, and you tell them your story. And if you don't have a relationship with your high schooler, then you need to do some relationship building. Now, I've got to hurry. Let me land the plane with number three on friends and dating. All right. I went online and I didn't have a daughter, you know, growing up, but I've got granddaughters and so, you know, I get concerned about this thing, you know, about guys. And I made the joke, you know, about dads keeping the shotgun by the door, which I don't think it's a bad idea. But, you know, guys, I found online, it's called an application for permission to date my daughter. Okay? I'm not going to do the whole thing. It's way too much. But I have read this over and over again. I thought, that's good. It's really good. This is adoptable. Okay, here it is. General information for him. And if he wants to see your daughter, name, date of birth, height, weight, IQ, GPA, social security number, driver's license number, Boy Scout rank, and badges you've earned. Do you have parents? Yes or no. Is one male and the other female? Yes or no. If no, explain. Number of years they've been married. If less than your age, explain. And then there's an accessories section. Do you own or have access to a van? Yes or no. Do you own or have access to a truck with oversized tires? Yes or no. Do you own or have access to a waterbed? Yes or no. Do you own or have access to a pickup with a mattress in the back? Yes or no. Do you have a tattoo? Yes or no. Do you have an earring, nose ring, pierced tongue, pierced cheek, or belly button ring? Yes or no? Now, here's the caveat. If you answered yes to any of the above, discontinue application and leave premises immediately. I suggest running. Don't you love that? There's some of you dads that, I got to get me one of those. And then there's an essay section. In 50 words or less, what does late mean to you? In 50 words or less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? And in 50 words or less, what does abstinence mean to you? And then he goes through a reference section, church you attend, how often, when would be the best time for me to call your dad, your mom, and your pastor? And so then there's a short answer section. Let me give you just a couple. It says, The one thing, this is for the young man to read. The one thing I hope this application does not ask me about is, And then, what do you want to do if you grow up? And then there's this little line down here. It says, I swear that all information supplied above is true and correct to the best of my knowledge. Under penalty of death, dismemberment, Native American ant torture, crucifixion, electrocution, Chinese water torture, red hot pokers, or a Hillary Clinton kiss torture. I'm just reading it like it's there. And then it's got a place for applicant signature and parentheses. This means sign your name, moron. And then down here it says, in boxes below, please provide fingerprints inked in your own blood for Homeland Security identity checking and DNA sampling. And then it says, thank you for your interest, and it had better be genuine and non-sexual. Please allow 4 to 6 years for processing. You will be contacted in writing if you are approved. Do not try to call or write, since you probably can't and it would cause you injury. If your application is rejected, you will be notified by two gentlemen wearing white ties carrying violin cases. So anyway. All right. Well, anyway, that's just, let me close with this. Here's the truth in your outline. Guarding the relational life of your child is crucial. You can invest hours in the life of your child and let them have one afternoon with some snotty-nosed kid, and they'll come home with a snotty-nosed attitude. And you just need to understand that. Kids are notorious followers. They follow others. That's why God said in Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in friendships. God says friends should be chosen with care, especially friends that permit my immature child that I permit my immature child to have. And so here's the last insight I want to give you. No child is immune to bad company. What that means is, until any child who's wanting to be friends with your child passes muster for you, all their together times should be at your house. And absolutely no sleepovers. Until you are at peace. A sleepover is the most relationally intense, peer-influencing, unprotected time you can put your child through. And you just need to be very careful. Listen, let me close with this. Parenting is not a democracy. It's a flaming dictatorship while they're young. And you gradually get to where you loosen up on that. But at the beginning, God says they are immature. That's why I gave them parents. Protect them. That's what parents do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the word. Thank you, God, for teaching us. Thank you, God, for this instruction. I know, Lord, that there are so many of us who have young children that are beginning school, who have grandchildren who are young. Father, we ache for them. We yearn for them. And our desire is that they'll be protected and watched over and kept. And you've told us that we are responsible to preserve them. We are responsible to be a line of defense for them because they're immature. And there's so much that they don't know. They think they do, but they don't. And so, Father, I pray this morning for parents here with young children, kids who are up on the hill, that you will strengthen them with this resolve to be a loving mom and dad, but firm, and a wall of defense for their child until they're capable of facing it, the things of the world. So God, thank you this morning for this word. Thank you for this time of instruction that we've had just in the word of God. Lord, this teaches us how much we need the church, how much we need to gather together to be reminded of things that you teach us in the word, such as are taught in Proverbs. So thank you for that, Father, and we bless you in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to watch the screen and watch.